If you would, let's see, go to Acts 1, and just to, by way of introduction, we'll start there. We're going to spend most of our time actually in Colossians 4. And so, however you want to handle that, we'll read Acts 1 to start off. So whenever you find your place there in Acts 1, we'll stand and we'll read. And really, we'll go ahead and read just a few verses here. We'll read verse 1 and 2, and then we'll go all the way to jump to verse 8, okay? So Acts chapter 1, and we'll start in verse 1. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. They go to verse 8. But ye shall receive power, he tells them, after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And so we are continuing steadfastly what Jesus began. He's called us to reach the world till he comes back. And so tonight we're just going to talk about this, how that we can get involved with world missions. Last week we really pinpointed and focused on reaching our Jerusalem, amen? And we need to reach our Jerusalem. It starts there. We made that point. But we have to, at the same time, be involved with reaching the world. God's called us to do it. And so let's pray, and we'll talk about some particulars about that tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, just the blessing it is to be with our church family tonight, just a sweet spirit. Thank you for all that you've done. And we're thankful that we get to be a part of missions, and I pray that you would help us to understand what that looks like tonight, and Lord, how that we can continue to be a part of reaching the world that way. We love you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you again for standing. So we said this morning that we are called to be involved with missions. Every Christian is called to be involved with missions. If you're wondering what God's will is for your life, we said this, I think, 2 weeks ago, or maybe it was last week, but God's will for your life, if you're lost, is to accept the gospel, right? That's God's will. The Bible says, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God's will for sure in your life is to accept the gospel. If you've accepted the gospel, then God's will for your life is to spread the gospel, right? And that takes place through evangelism, through reaching those in our life that we get to interact with. And again, there's friends, there's family, there's coworkers that only you can reach, and God has called you and placed you in the position he's placed you to reach those in your life. And we're called as a church to reach this area, right? We're a local church, and we're called to reach this area. Amen? And so that's how that works, but we also are called to reach the world. We're called to take the gospel to all nations. That point was made this morning. All four gospels end that way, that Jesus came, he died for man's sins, he rose again the third day, and he said, now, churches, tell the world, right? And that's what we're called to do. We need to tell the world. We need to reach all nations. Now, here's the thing about that. We can't all go, can we? And even if we did all go, we would only go to one place each, right? We can't multiply ourselves, right? We can't reach the world all by ourselves, and even our church can't reach the world all by itself. The way that God has intended to reach the world is through churches helping each other through the Great Commission, sending missionaries, supporting missionaries, and being involved with reaching the world that way. It's called Faith Promise Missions. Faith Promise Missions. We dealt with that this morning. Okay. Faith Promise Missions, right? That's God's plan. And so as a church, we either send missionaries or we support missionaries. That's the plan, right? And Antioch Baptist Church, we said this morning, sent Paul and Barnabas off, and sent them off as missionaries. And they were the sending church, and they gave Paul and Barnabas their authority to plant churches throughout Asia Minor and even into Greece and all the way really to Rome. And so we can, as a church, if we're going to be as a church body involved with missions, we will send a missionary or we'll support a missionary, right? In Philippi Baptist Church, they didn't send Paul and Barnabas. In fact, Paul and Barnabas started that church. They did, though, have an opportunity to support, right? And as Antioch Baptist Church sent Paul and Barnabas, Philippi Baptist Church and others got behind Paul and supported him as he reached the world. That's the goal. And so we have tonight, we haven't had the opportunity yet to send a missionary off, although I believe that one day God will do that. We need to be in prayer that way. That's a good way to pray, that God one day will send someone from our church to go spread the gospel somewhere. That would be a blessing. But we do have the opportunity and the privilege to be involved with supporting missionaries, right? And that's through what we talked about tonight. But that financially is not the only way that we can support missions. The main way that Paul asked a lot of churches to support him was through prayer. So go to Colossians 4. Colossians 4. We're going to spend the rest of our night there. You can lose your place in Acts. Go to Colossians 4. If you look with me, verse number 2. Paul says this as he closes the letter. This is a church that he started in Colossae. He's writing back to them. And obviously he started that church and he continued on and began to start churches throughout Asia Minor and Greece. And actually at this time, Paul is in Rome in prison. He's writing from prison in Rome. And he writes back to them this way. He says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Well, that's good. We ought to be praying always, but he's specifically asking them for a specific prayer request. Paul had a prayer request for them. This is kind of like the update letters that we get, right? And they're hearing back from their missionary, and they're asking Paul to pray. Paul's asking them to pray this way in verse 3, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." And so Paul asked the church to pray for him. And by the way, that's not uncommon. Almost every letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament, he asks the church to pray for him. Now, I'm not going to read all these, but I'll give you the verses here if you want to write them down. In Romans 15, 30-32, he asked that church at Rome to pray for him. 2 Corinthians 1, 10-11, he asked that church of Corinth to pray for him. Ephesians 6, 18-20, asked the church at Ephesus to pray for him. Philippians 1, 19, asking that church at Philippi to pray for him. And then here in Colossians 4, 2-4. And then in 2 Thessalonians 3, 1-2. And then Philemon, verse 22, over and over and over, Paul was coveting the prayers of God's people. I don't know who Clay Cooper is, but whoever he is, I agree with what he said. He said this, "Paul knew of no faster way to get the gospel through enemy lines than by recruiting Christian converts into the service of prayer. He depended on it as his basic weapon." Listen, Paul, as he's being a missionary, and our missionaries, as they're taking the gospel throughout the world, they are in a spiritual battle. And they're in a battle for the souls of men. They're in battle against the enemy, Satan, who hates the work of God, who hates the gospel, who hates it when sinners learn about the gospel. And so they are fighting a spiritual battle. And Paul knew of no better way to fight that battle than to enlist God's people in prayer. And we get to be a part of that. We get to be a part of that. These churches, that if they took Paul seriously and they prayed for Paul, they were able to, on their knees, fight in Paul's battle as he reached the nations. It's a blessing that they can do that. And it's a blessing that we can do that. And Paul knew he needed that. And what missionaries need the most are the prayers of God's people. When we ever have a missionary in, I love it. It's one of my favorite things. When we have a missionary come through and they tell us about their field and tell us what they're up to, and they have those cards, you know what they call those? They call those prayer cards, right? And on those, they give those out, and they, you know, buy those with their own money, and they give them out like candy. Why? Because what they, and they'll say this when they're here. Listen, I would be thankful if you supported me and partnered with me financially, and were ascending church or a supporting church of mine. But really, what I need most, and they almost always say this, what I need most is that you pray for us. And they're not just saying that. It's not a cliche thing. If they're spiritual in any way, and if they understand the task that God has called them to, they know they need the prayers of God's people. They need it. And we get to give that to them. And no matter what we do by way of giving, we all can be involved by way of praying. We need to be. We're called to be. It's a pretty awesome opportunity. And there's a lot that you can pray for. We have those missions updates for a reason. And Miss Victoria and Brother Steve, they go through those letters. And I love how they do it. They kind of pick out the what's been a blessing, you know, of that's been going on. And praises, right? And then at the end, they ask for prayer requests and specific things that we can pray for our missionaries. So take those seriously. When our missionaries ask for prayer, we get to be involved with that. And isn't it cool whenever we pray for our missionary about a specific thing, and then the next letter comes up and says, hey, that thing you prayed about, God did it. And we were a part of that. That's awesome. If you took that seriously and you prayed for the Barretts. Remember the Barretts? For months and months in England, they had some issues with their visa, and they weren't sure if they'd be able to stay there in England and all of that. And they asked us, they begged us to pray that would all work out. And then that missions update last week, we got to watch, you know, the kids run around England and go through those cathedrals. And Brother Barrett said, and our visas are taken care of. Amen? That's awesome. And if you were praying, that was special to you, right? Because you were a part of that. You were a part of that. How about the Taekwondo instructor that we prayed for? He's in Taekwondo, you know, so don't mess with Brother Barrett when he comes through. But he's using that as a witness testimony there, and he's been trying to reach out to the people there at that class, and he had a great conversation with the instructor, and the instructor told him, I'm going to do that before I die, he said. Now, we know that that's not a guarantee, but that's pretty awesome that he's recognizing his need of the gospel, and if you were praying for that, you were a part of that, you know? That's awesome. And as these church members were praying for Paul, and praying that God would use him, as they heard about what the Apostle Paul was doing and the souls he was reaching, these members of that church of Colossae were a part of what Paul was doing. Incredible. Awesome, right? And so there's a lot of ways we can pray. There's a couple of specific things that Paul almost always asked for. And Paul's a good model. He was our first missionary, right? The first missionary of all time. And so there are some two main ways that he would ask churches to pray for him. We'll look at those tonight. And it's found right here in Colossians 4, verse 2, where he said, we read it. He prayed in verse 3 that God would open unto us a door of utterance. Now, what in the world is that? Well, he's talking about when he preaches the gospel, as he's going around teaching and preaching the word of God, as he's sharing what we've been talking about, telling people what Jesus did, as he was preaching the gospel, he was asking for prayer that God would give him utterance, that God would give him the right words to say, and that God would take those words and use them in the hearts of the people that he preached to. Paul understood, as well as any other preacher understands, we are inadequate to do this. The call to deliver the word of God and to be the spokesman for God and the mouthpiece for God, we're not adequate. We can't do that. We need God's help to know as we study the word of God and prepare sermons to preach. As we deliver the gospel, we understand this too, that we can't convince hearts. We can't do that. Preachers can't do that. We can engage your mind, and I plan to. And I plan to get you thinking and plan to help you see logically what the Word of God says and explain it to you in a way you can understand mentally. But that's as far as I can go. We need God to work in the hearts of men, don't we? Paul said he planted, Apollos watered, but it's God who gives the increase, right? And so we need God to be involved with this. And missionaries, they need God's help as they preach the Word. As you pray for your missionaries, Pray that God would give them the words to say as they be a witness. Pray that God would bless their preaching, give them utterance, that they would have power from God as they preach. But then ask that God would work in the hearts of the people. And one of our missionaries tonight asked for that. I can't remember who it was. Was it Brother Padilla? Probably. The hearts of the people in Germany, they need God to soften hearts and to use the gospel, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction, right? Jesus said, when the Spirit comes, He'll convict of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He's the one that convicts. All we can do is tell. And so they need God's help. I think it's interesting that, you know, as Paul was saying all of this, he was locked up in prison, right? He says right here in the end of verse 3, for which I am also in bonds. That was a side thought. He didn't ask them for comfort. Pray for my comfort. He didn't ask that. He didn't ask them to pray for his freedom. He asked them to pray for utterance as he preached the gospel. He understood that God had him there, and if God has him there, then there are people he needs to preach the gospel to. By the way, wherever God has you, you might feel like your job's prison. That's okay. God has you there, and he has you around those people. Why? Because he intends for you to reach them with the gospel. And what you need, as you're being a missionary every day, right? Be a missionary every day. You need God's help as you deliver the gospel and reach the people in your prison, workplace, right? And your family and your friends. We need God to do that. We need to pray for open doors, don't we? And pray that God would give us the words to say. And I'm telling you, you'll feel the presence of God if you bathe it in prayer that way. And they feel it. I've talked to countless missionaries, friends of mine throughout the world, who when I talk to them, they just say thank you, because I just feel the prayers of God's people as they're trying to reach souls. And we get to be a part of that blessing. So you can join missionaries in their battle as you pray for utterance. The next thing that Paul asks for often is he prays for safety. He prays for his safety. Again, when Paul wrote this, he was in prison. And by the way, not too long after this, he is beheaded for the gospel's sake. He faced much opposition as he preached. He was in prison a lot. A lot of the letters we have are Paul writing from prison, because there's a lot of people who hated what he was doing. The world does not appreciate the gospel. The world does not appreciate the Word of God. And as you take it upon yourself to deliver the Word of God, what you will find is opposition. And Paul was oftentimes around people who wanted him to be stopped, who wanted him to be hurt, and even those who wanted him to be dead. Seriously, he faced that every day. And so he would ask churches for his safety, to pray for his safety. 2 Thessalonians 3:1-2, Paul says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course. Again, asking for utterance, they would be glorified, even as it is with you. And then he says this, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. For not all men have faith. There were people that were after him, and he was asking for prayer, for protection. Romans 15:30-32 says, now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. He was beaten by the Jews often. In fact, 3 times he was beaten to the edge of his life. 40 stripes save one. 3 times that way. 1 time he couldn't tell if he was dead or alive, he said. And so there are people who are out for him. There are men and women out there that Paul called unreasonable and wicked men. They didn't like Paul's message, and they wanted him destroyed. They didn't like that Paul would confront people in their sin. They didn't like that Paul would confront false religions and false doctrines. They didn't like that Paul said that Jesus is the only way. They didn't like that. They wanted to harm Paul. And again, he was beaten several times. They wanted to silence Paul, and he was put in prison several times. And if they couldn't do that, silence him, then what they would do is bring false accusation against him, and they would slander him and try to tear his character apart and discredit him. And so Paul begged the people of God often to pray for his protection from these men and that they wouldn't hinder the spread of the gospel. He really wasn't too concerned about his own safety. He really didn't care about that. He was focused on the next life. He knew he had eternity awaiting him. He knows this life is temporary. But what he was praying for is that all of this opposition and all these beatings and all of this these ways that people opposed him, that it wouldn't hinder the gospel. That's how he was praying. Listen, missionaries today need your prayers for protection. The societies of this world still don't like the message. They still don't like the message. And it's not just here in America. And, you know, we see it here. And, you know, we can get pretty upset about these things. And, you know, there's good reason for that. As America is turning its back in a lot of ways on the Bible and on the gospel, we see it here. But I'll tell you, we're still the greatest nation on earth. And it is still, we still have it very good here. When you compare it, you go ahead and call Brother Padilla in Germany and Brother Barrett in England and how about in South Africa? And when Brother Hetzer was in Sri Lanka, how about Brother, there's a man named Joel Travis, missionary in Nepal, who when he sends his letters, he has in bright red, bold letters, don't let this get on the internet, because if the Nepali government finds him, he's done. I don't know if that means his life's done or if he's out of there. Whatever they can get away with. And so there's opposition in this world. Here in America, yes, but all over the world. And again, they don't like it when we confront their sin. They don't like it, the cultures don't, when we tell them they need a Savior. We're not just confronting their sin just to bash them and to complain about them. No, we confront the lost with their sin. Why? Because they need a Savior. And you don't need a Savior unless you're a sinner. And our societies of this world don't like hearing that. They don't like it. They want to be told they're okay. They want for people to preach to them that they have a champion within them and that they can do it and that everything is good and you're a good person who sometimes messes up. And this is what our society wants to hear, when in reality it's backwards, that we're sinners and we do good every once in a while. Why? Because God does it through us, and that's it. We're all dirtbags. Amen? Welcome to Valley Avenue Baptist Church. Society doesn't like that. They don't like that. Ours doesn't, and no society does. They don't like it when we say there is none good. They don't like it when we say not to follow your heart. Hey, your heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And you don't got this. We need God, don't we? They don't like it when we say that Jesus is the only way. The only way. They don't like it when we say he's the only true source of joy and peace and fulfillment. They don't like it when we say that there is no God except for the God of the Bible. They don't like it here, but they don't like it there. Amen? We need to pray for our missionaries as they preach that message. And that's not just us getting on soapboxes. This is just the message of the Bible. And as you preach the Word of God, what you'll find is there'll be opposition. And so our missionaries are going to face that, and we need to pray for them. Pray for their safety. Pray for their testimony, as no doubt there's going to be people accusing them and trying to destroy their testimony, just like they were trying to destroy Paul's testimony. And then there's some out there who really want to bring physical harm to preachers of the gospel, and we need to pray for our missionaries. Our missionaries need our prayers. Yeah, so we can be involved in their battles, praying for utterance and praying for safety. And then, of course, we can get involved, as we talked about this morning, through Faith Promise missions. This is how we can be involved in foreign missions. And Paul says all of this here in Colossians, but then he's careful to say this as well. If you look at chapter 4 of Colossians, verse 5, he says this: walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. And so as Paul was asking them to pray for him as he was reaching people outside of Colossae, he was careful to remind them that you also need to reach Colossae, right? You pray for me as I preach the gospel, but you make sure to preach the gospel as well, he says, and walk in wisdom. They need to be involved in their mission fields, as Paul was involved in his mission field. And we need to pray for our missionaries as they're involved with their mission field, but we ought not to neglect our mission field. We need to walk in wisdom toward them that are without. We're all missionaries in a sense, aren't we? Bringing the gospel to the lost. Yep. He says, walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Them that are without are the ones who don't have the gospel yet, right? We're here, we're within. We have the gospel, we've heard the message. And how did you hear the message? Well, somebody who had the message walked in wisdom toward you and brought you the message. And now Paul is saying, we need to now walk in wisdom toward them that are without. Let's not walk in anger toward them. Let's not walk with disgust and contempt toward them. Let's walk in wisdom toward them, redeeming the time. The time is running short, my friends. Every second, we're closer to the end. Whether that's the end of this world, which can happen at any moment. Jesus can come back before we're done. And when that does, our world is facing 7 years of terrible persecution, of tribulation, such as this world has never seen. And that can happen at any moment. But even if it doesn't, it could be the end of that person's life. We don't know how long our friends and family have on this earth, or whether it's the end of our life. You know, we only get to do this as long as we're alive, right? When we're gone, I mean, we're not going to want to come back. I'll tell you that. And we'll be with heaven. We'll be in Christ. Be with Christ forever, and we're not going to regret any of that. But what I am saying is, we won't be able to reach anybody over there. That's now. This is our only time we have to affect eternity. We don't know how much time we have. We need to redeem the time. Well, how do we do that? Well, he says in verse 6, let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man. We need to learn how to talk with those who are around us. We need to be careful that our speech is not seasoned with anger and frustration at the lost, and gather together and just complain about how sinners sin all the time. Yeah, sinners do sin all the time. By the way, so do you. Not as much, maybe, hopefully. That's the plan. But really, we need to replace the critical spirit and the anger and replace that with the compassion and a burden and walk in wisdom, walk in grace, seasoned with salt. That, you know, there's a lot. People do a lot with that. Salt is preservative. Salt is this or that. That's good. And in different contexts is there. But he says specifically seasoned with salt. What needs to be seasoned? Our speech. That means we need to talk to the world in a way that is not condemnatory and angry and bitter toward them, but it with grace, seasoned with salt, savory. I love salt. Amen? We're the salt of the earth. And Jesus didn't say nothing about blood pressure or anything, you know? He said salt is good, even. He said that. And so we need to have our speech seasoned with salt. We need to be nice, okay? And tell people nicely, compassionately, the way Jesus did, with grace and truth, telling them. We do have to be honest, though, don't we? And we need to tell them the truth, that they are in danger of God's judgment. But listen, if we go out there yelling at them about it, it's not going to affect anything. It's not going to help anything. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if they just sense you're just mad at them because they're sinners, so you're not getting anywhere with them. No, no, no. We need to have our speech always with grace, seasoned with salt, answering every man. And so we need to learn how to talk with the lost. We need to learn to overcome our fears and our insecurities. Get out of our comfort zone and tell others what Christ did for us. We need to invite others to hear about him. And eventually, we need to learn how to answer every man. That means people are going to ask us questions, and we need to learn how to answer those questions. That means we need to know the Bible. We need to be students, and eventually we got to be there. And then persuade men. 2 Corinthians 5:11, Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, knowing about the judgment that's to come, the terror of the Lord, he says, we persuade men. We need to learn to persuade men. Not manipulate men. We don't need to convict men. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we do need to learn to persuade men. Intellectually explaining what the Bible says. Persuading men. Yeah, we should have that desire. Now again, that takes time. It takes practice. It takes a lot of learning. But we should all be moving that way. We ought to have a desire to learn to persuade men of the gospel. Yeah, but here's what we can all do, always. We can always be a witness, right? Be a witness. What does that mean? We'll just tell people what happened to you. You know what happened to you, right? You know that you were a sinner once. You really still are. You knew that you deserve the grace of, you don't deserve the grace of God. That wouldn't make sense. You know that you deserve the wrath of God, though. You deserve that. You still deserve that. You know that. And you know that there was a time in your life where if you were to die, you would experience the wrath of God. And you know that one day you heard the gospel. You know that one day you heard that Jesus died for your sins. And you know that there was a time in your life that you cried out to Christ and asked for forgiveness. And from that day forward, you were saved. And from that day forward, Jesus lived in you. And he helped you to live the life that God's called you to live. You know all of that. You can tell somebody about that, right? And then you can invite them to come and hear more, and we'd be glad to tell them. But we need to be involved with reaching our mission field, walking in wisdom toward them that are without, and then praying for those who are walking in wisdom in their mission field. Amen? Being involved in reaching the world, both here in Jerusalem and to the uttermost parts of the earth. God, thank you so much. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel. God, we're so undeserving. Lord, you know who we are. We can try and pretend and act like we're better than others and that we don't deserve your wrath, but that's so untrue. You know our sin, our sinful nature. You know our thoughts. You know our intents. You know what we've done, what we've said. Lord, you know what we deserve. We're thankful we don't get what we deserve. We're thankful for your grace, thankful for your mercy. Lord, help us, God, to take that to heart, and Lord, be ready to walk in wisdom toward those who haven't accepted your grace and your mercy and accepted your gift of salvation. Lord, help us to have a burden for the lost, both here and throughout the world, to have wisdom as we reach this world for you. We love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. For the Tim, if you wouldn't mind to play a song of invitation. If God's worked in your heart, now's the time to come.